How great is your love for us, O Lord. We thank you that we were blind, but now we see. Continue to bring your word to us. Enlighten us, Lord. Take us to new levels of understanding and clarity. Father, we thank you for your word today. It's going to be food for our spirit, man, and we're going to grow in confidence and faith in you. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience. Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness. It's good to us. It carries us on, Lord. You have good things prepared for us, Lord. Better days ahead of us, O Lord. We thank you. We thank you, Father. We pray for Sister Donna, Lord. Strengthen her. Be with her. Healing power upon her. Lord, let anointing come down upon her, Father, that she holds fast to the great and precious promises that you've made, Lord God. You defeated sin, sickness, poverty. You took it all to the cross. And you gained victory over it, Father. So we thank you for her victory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Your victory. So, 1 Timothy. Dug a great big fat hole for myself last week, you know. Because what happened is, Paul has an original intent here. He's simply teaching from what we call the Old Testament. For Paul, it was the Scriptures. Okay? But modern spins have brought this to light. What is... For him, the Scriptures say, this is what he always says. He doesn't differentiate between Old Testament and New Testament because he was beginning to write it at this time in his life. And this is very fascinating, right? Well, modern theology has described things, and because of the printing press and because men's ability and the growth of knowledge, clarity, understanding, revelation comes to men, they come up with these conclusions that you just accept are all right. You just accept, well, this is the way it is. So when these conclusions came that there is no Holy Spirit anymore, these conclusions that came from false teachers that say, oh, that was just for the apostles, and you don't have that. Even though the clarity of the New Testament says you do, this gift is unto you and to your children, even as are many as are far off. You know, I'm not making some defense for a scripture or whatever. I'm just saying, how do we get these false teachings propagated throughout the body of Christ? And this did not take that long before some people were translating scriptures and understanding scriptures in different ways. So I dug a big fat hole for myself last night and said last week something about, well, women are to shut up. Women are to be quiet in the church. They're not to say anything. What was Paul's original intent when that was in his heart? I kind of want to get to that today because it brings more clarity when we follow Paul's footsteps into the Scriptures and we begin to understand it and not follow modern theology or men's thoughts on the matter. And they, because we have a printing press, because we can write books, because we can make CDs, tapes, and we can even post on the web our opinions about things, it's still... What does the Spirit of God say? What does the Scripture say in these matters? And you'd be best to follow after the Word of God and to say, Lord, what about this? Because sometimes it sounds pretty good, pretty convincing, you know, what men will say to you. And if it puts you in bondage, I can tell you it leans towards the law. Anything that puts you in bondage, it will lean towards the law. So what was Paul really? He's constantly given these allegories, these examples of natural things, flesh things, and spiritual things, or the kingdom of God. He's constantly giving you these ideas in Scripture, hoping that you'll take the bait, hoping that you'll snatch onto it, Alan, you know, and say, oh, because it's those spiritual thoughts that he's speaking, enlighten us, and all of a sudden you'll see something. Because I teased you last week, and I said, oh, I saw something I never saw before, Alan. Were you here last week, Alan? You were. I saw something. Well, I might get into that a little bit today because I know. And then Pastor Dan busted my bubble. He said, like, I heard that before, Randy. And this is it. Nothing new under the sun, really, honestly. You think you got a new thing, and guess what? It was new for you. But some other man, some other woman had already seen it in ages past and were blessed by it. And were encouraged by it and had taught it. And so these things that I have, it's nothing new, okay? So We find out here we are in Timothy, 1 Timothy. Paul's laying down things. He leaves him in Ephesus. Here's his dear son, Timothy, who loves him, who they've worked together for years. And here's Timothy. He's going to leave him all by himself. You're on your own, Timothy. You know, he's going to cut the cord. He's going to kick him out of the nest like the mother eagle does. Fly or die. This is one of those things. And he had to hold fast to the things that were taught him. He had to hold fast to the prophetic word that was given to him. So he was there in Ephesus. Well, if you've thought about Ephesus very much, Paul writes about Ephesus in 1 Corinthians. So by the time he wrote 1 Corinthians, he would have already had to experience Ephesus. So you can't say that the Bible, 1 Corinthians, was written before he finished his exploits in Ephesus. So he says, I fought wild beasts in Ephesus. You'd see that in 1 Corinthians 11 or 15, 15. I believe it's in 15. And you said, I fought wild beasts in Ephesus. He's talking about the resurrection. He's even correcting the Corinthian church on doctrinal issues. You know, Pastor Dan had brought some of these doctrinal issues up last week. They come around, they go full circle. These teachings that come around, and once they've saturated and have been stomped out and the fire's been put out, they repackage them. You know, we've just gone through this Christmas season. Did you ever hear of repackaging? You know, you get things that don't fit. So you give it to your neighbor. That's rewrapped and it's rebowed and you pass it along, and that's what the devil does all the time. He repackages this stuff and he gives it to you and tries to sell you as something new idea, and it's not really. This, he was talking specifically about this, the lost 10 tribes, the Israel that the church has replaced Israel. I'm on board with Pastor Dan when he said that last week. I know enough of the prophetic scripture to know that God does not give up on his promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If I thought that, if that thought even went into my head, what hope do I have of being saved? You promised me, Lord. He promised Abraham that he would save his people, that he would bring deliverance and salvation, and he did. And then we follow the narrative. And he did it through the promise that he had given him. It's impossible for them to have children. Impossible. That's why it had to be by faith. And that's why Paul says, hold fast to faith. This is a central, this is like the beam that holds the building up. You know, this is the main thing. There's in our structure here, in this building. I used to look over the drawings, but Brother Steve, he would have these drawings, and we have these structures here, and you would be amazed how big this is behind this wall. This is a huge 2x12s stacked, nailed, glued together structures that hold beams together. I remember Paul being up there, up on a ladder, up over, that is one huge laminated 2x12 structure that hold. There's certain things in scripture that hold things together. You know, the church, it says, is the pillar and ground of the truth. You hold it all together. There's certain structures. So Paul said the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience. These are structural things that support your faith, that supports your salvation, that supports your relationship with the living God. Let me try to get through this quick because, you know, we have to move forward, okay? That's what we're doing. So he gets to chapter 2, and he begins to unfold. Timothy, this is what I want you to do here. You know, make sure you do this. It's almost, he didn't say it this way, but it's almost like he's saying this way. Do this first. This is what you have to do first. Pastor Bill was really heavy on this, prayer. Establishing prayer in the house. This is not a club. It's not church club like it is in school. We go to church club. They have that where my mom is at. They have singing club. And they go and there's an elder man there, not an old man, an older man. And he knows how to play the guitar, and he sounds to me like he probably has some Baptist background. You could tell he has the love of God in his heart. You could tell he has compassion for the elderly. I love that in a man. You know, mercy is in his heart. You can just, he reeks of it. You could see it. And Deb's met him before. He just has this compassion about him. He gets his guitar out, and he's got a little songbook, and he brings the elderly down to the south wing, and they begin to sing songs. And this is a pillar in his life. He's establishing prayer and praise in that place. He's going to try to influence these old people. We don't know. Who knows? As long as they're breathing, they can be saved. As long as their heart is beating and they have life in them, they can make a choice for Jesus Christ. We don't know their background. We just know here they are in this place. My mom's not forsaken. We go over and visit her every week. It's a plight of society. You get old. You know, you don't have to think about that so much, but some of you have had mothers and grandmothers in nursing homes, and what do you do? It's up to you. What are you going to do? Continue to show life and encouragement to them. And this is a burden that you or I would carry on ourselves. And so then there's these men and women who just have compassion for the elderly, compassion for prisoners. You know, people going and see prisoners. Brother Ema, who you've heard about and know about, the first time we were in Nigeria, Alan, he took us to a Nigerian prison. Not quite the same as an American prison. Not quite the same. They don't wear clothes over there. Yeah, very strange. Some of them have some clothes, but this is not normal to you as an American. You would think, how do you treat people like that? Well, how do you treat a criminal? How do you treat a criminal? You know, they're in, right now, their life is in humiliation. Just had a rainstorm. They don't have any clothes on. They're out trying to wash as the water comes down the drain. They're trying to clean up a little bit because they can't stand themselves, likely. Did you ever get to the point where you can't stand yourself and you got to go get a shower? These are desperate times for these men, and they need to hear the gospel. And Brother Ema has a prison ministry and sends people in there to preach the gospel. Well, Ron Perry was with us, and he went in there with his guitar, and he's singing songs, and he's preaching the gospel to them. You know, desperate situation, desperate people. All these things happen. The gospel, the truth needs to go out. Prayer needs to be established. That is what Timothy is doing. Establishing prayer, that entreaties, petitions, thanksgivings on behalf of all men, not some men, all men. This is how prayer is to be established. This is what you do, Timothy. And then as we went lifting up holy hands, we got into where this instruction, which is where I just went off on here in the beginning, I dug a hole for myself. But let me say, there's been lots of doctrines that have come up through the years, and I'm not sure why people don't question it. I'm not sure why people haven't taken a step back and say, is Paul really being the clothing master over women? Is he making sure you're dressing right? Is he the dress code guy? You know, men and women alike, but is that really what he's talking about here? Is he talking about natural things that improve your holiness and your godliness? Natural things do not do that. Spiritual things do that. Godliness, what's it look like? So, as he goes on, there are women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. There were certain things that were acceptable in the church, proper clothing. Well, what he's really saying is to be fully dressed. He wasn't saying about in the culture that they live in, women would display themselves. I'm not sure. We've gone very far in life, actually, after 1,000 years. You wonder why you look around. I love this new fashion. Well, I don't. That's sarcasm on my part. Where you got these holes in your pants and you have hardly any material left. What is it that covers you? But it's a fashion thing. Even on the runways of the best fashion designers, it's like I can go to Walmart and buy a $9.99 pair of jeans, cut a bunch of holes in it, and what's that mean? What's that even mean? But see, I'm not picking on people. I'm saying, how do we drift so far away from spiritual consciousness to say fashion is more important to our life? It's not. Godliness is more important to our life Spiritual qualities are more important to our life. This is what defines you and me as a Christian. He says, not with braided hair. He talks about, you know, we love going to the hairdresser. I was just there. I was just there at the hairdresser. My wife was inspired to get some dead ends cut off, and she said, hey, let's go to the barber. Well, she goes to the barber, and let me just talk about godliness for Deb, you know, for her. She wouldn't be real comfortable with you cutting her hair, Paul. She would rather have Marie cut her hair. But she's not mad at you. She's just like, nah, I think I'd rather have a woman. I think a woman could relate to my hair better than a man could. Now, there's some fantastic male hairdressers. There's no question about it. You know, go to Hollywood. You'll see these guys that can make a blow dryer and comb bark. They could, you know, they could just style you like, amazing, amazing. But she looked at me and I said, well, Deb, I think this is a good time for you to get up out of your chair, because we were already signed in. This is a good time to get up out of your chair and go down and get a Starbucks. And then when that guy is done, he's going to come out and he's not going to see you. And we're just trying to be graceful here. We're not going to pick on this guy. He might be a wonderful stylist. But for her, I don't want some guy touching my hair. But don't pick on her. She was just saying, giving her genuine feelings about the situation. Am I right, Deb? So, no. Would you let a man do your hair? You maybe? Maybe. But in Deb's case, no way. Yes, you have to have the witness. Well, she wasn't feeling it. And so I was feeling, all right, how do we get out of this? All right, if you don't mind, would you allow a man to do your hair? Kathy. It would matter. But you, like she said, witness, right? In every situation. Well, she wasn't feeling it. So I said, Deb, this would be a good time for you to walk down the Giant and get yourself a coffee. You know? So away she went. So the guy came out. He finished up his person. He was doing a man. He came, finished up his person, and he came out and he looked at the iPad, and he's like, there's nobody sitting here. And I don't know. So she finally wanders her way back in, and my hairdresser, it's a woman. I let a woman cut my hair. I'm fine with that. But I've known her for a few years now, and she was off on maternity leave, and she just got back, and I was so excited to talk to her. You know what I found out about her, Marie? Her doctor for her little son, the one that's a little older, is Dr. Joe Dempsey. So you find out these things about people, but you have to open your mouth and come, you know, engage with them. And then I said, could you come over? I'm sorry. This is what I said. My wife didn't feel real uncomfortable with having a man cut her hair. So I sent her out of the building for a little bit. But I apologize. You understand, we don't even know her, Brittany. We don't even know this guy, and he's probably a wonderful person, and he's probably good. So gracefully, she said, oh, it's no problem. Do you mind doing her hair after you do? Oh, yeah, I'll do. Well, she's a pretty popular stylist there. The whole room was for her. She's a Christian, all right? The whole room was waiting in line to get in to do. There was 8 people in back of her. Just to do her. It's a walk-in place. But you can request a stylist. So, you know, I know I went off a rabbit trail there. But surely kind of interesting what Janet said. Witness of the Spirit. I could tell Deb was agitated. And there was no way I was going to make her go back there. You told me we're coming down here getting a haircut. Now this guy's available. Now get your haircut. I wasn't going to do that. You see, I just didn't think that was love. I just didn't think that was the way to make a connection. But you know what? Truth be told, not picking on Deb or anything, she had an opportunity to witness this guy. Maybe. You just don't know. See, we just don't know these things. But the next person can come and witness to him. Let me get back to this. Hair. That's where I got it off on this. The hair. Brother Dan's laughing at me. Braiding of the hair, fashioning of the hair, there's something about, you know, I'm not so sure. I don't like the wild man looks. I'm just get out of bed and go like this and then get on with your day. It takes a lot of time, ladies, to do your hair, but that's not what makes you what you are. Braided hair, gold, pearls, costly garments, the means of good works. This is where Paul focuses on. Spiritual things, not natural things. But if you don't see that in Scripture, you won't give a nod to it. You won't pay attention to it. Paul's talking about spiritual things. Now, he doesn't stop talking about spiritual things, and that's the point I'd like you to pick. That's the breadcrumb I'd like to throw down for you. I want you to pick up, because at what point in time does he stop talking about spiritual things? He doesn't. A woman must quietly receive instruction. Verse 11, with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow women to teach or, watch this word, in the New American Standard, this is how it's phrased. Exercise authority over. This is how it's phrased in the New American Standard. I don't know how it's phrased in your Bible. In the English, that is one word in the Greek. Exercise authority over. So that word being authentio, and this is interesting what it means, is to usurp authority, to take charge, to replace the man in what he's called to do. This is what, see, we don't really have that. Sister Donna's not doing that here in this body, in this church. It's a unique situation where her being the wife of Pastor Bill, you see. You read these scriptures, and then you'll start to wonder, what's going on? You see, she's connected with him. What, like the wedding we were at last night. Married. They're connected. They're one flesh. She's still a woman. He's a man. He has authority. He has anointing. He has a call in his life to be a pastor. Here, he's put in his right place. Here in York, Pennsylvania, the Abundant Life Center. Him and Brother Dan and others, a few others, started this church many years ago. But this kind of woman is somebody who acts on her own authority. You don't see that in Donna's life. She doesn't act on her own authority. She partners. We recognize her spiritual qualities. Autocratic. That's an interesting word. You uniquely think that you're the one that's pushing the buttons. You're autocratic. You're the absolute master. Donna doesn't think of herself that way. She loves you and partners with people to move the things along that need to be moved here. Now, I don't mean to be like, I'm not picking on Donna. I'm just saying these are the questions that are raised, because there's other places where there's women pastors, and we wonder about that. But see, you don't know all the circumstances that are happening there. Does she exercise authority over men? What is Paul saying? And even, is he even trying to make that point? And that's where I'm going to go with it, because you know what I'm saying is he's not even trying to make that point. We miss it completely if we don't move forward with what he's trying to teach the church and what he's trying to tell Timothy to know and understand as he moves forward. Let's go a little bit farther with this. Exercise authority over, but to remain quiet, for here's where he starts to make his point. This is why he said what he said. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. This is why he said what he said. Because as they were saying in the wedding yesterday, God sets the institution and the authorities up. He did it in the beginning. That a woman and a man would come together and they would be one flesh. That's how God set the marriage tone up. It's not a man and man, a woman and a woman. This is what we know. And they will cleave. The son will leave the parents and cleave to his wife, and they will start a life together. And their union would be with Jesus Christ, with the Heavenly Father. So let's go to Genesis. Where would Paul get this thought and this idea? Genesis 2. And this is, hopefully, you'll find this interesting. Because, honestly, as I was remarking last week, Janet, This is where I'm at. I'm on the authority. I'm trying to understand, Paul, how do you understand it? And God told me something completely different than what I was looking for. And then Dan told me, I've heard that before. That's old stuff. And anyway, but we're going to stumble over that as we go through here. And I want to make an example of it because I want you to say, I want you to know, I want you to hear, God will speak to you too, but you have to attend to his word. And you think you're looking for something and he'll give you something totally different. And you better pause there. When he arrests your spirit, you better pause there and find out why he arrested your spirit. This is just good counsel for if you're reading the word. Something will come out of nowhere and you will say, what is this? So here we are. The heavens and the earth were completed. Chapter 2 of Genesis. All their host, by the seventh day, God completed all his work and he had done. He rested on the seventh day. He's talking about the Sabbath, why it's important, how it's important. Everything was created. Was man created yet? No. Let's keep moving. This is the account of the heaven and earth that were created. In that day, the Lord made the heaven and the earth. Now no shrub, no field was fields were yet in the earth. No plants, fields had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth. Rain is important for the earth. And there was no man to cultivate the ground. The thought of man is in the mind of God right here. Is man created yet? No, he is not. We're coming to that. Let's keep going. Read the scripture in a narrative. But a mist would rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. It's kind of an interesting thought. He breathed into them in chapter 20 of John. Jesus breathed on them, and they received the new birth, the Holy Ghost that recreates the spirit. This is what he did. This was after the resurrection. He tells them later to go and wait in Jerusalem for power to come down on high. Remember the promise I made to you? I will not leave you an orphan. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, so try not to throw a sneaker at me. The Holy Spirit would come down. Fantastic, important keynotes of Scripture to understand your Christian virtue. Another place, Elijah, in 2 Kings 4, he laid on the little boy, nose to nose, eyes to eyes, mouth to mouth, breathed life into the little boy and brought him back from the dead. Interesting. Brought life into some, the breath of God. How important is the breath of God? He became a living being. The Lord had planted a garden towards the east, planted a garden towards the east of Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. You know, it's really important, very important that you realize that God will place you where you're supposed to be. If you forget about that, you'll think you can leave. Just saying. This is how important it is to understand that God will cultivate a place. He will prepare a place for you, and he'll stick you in it. I think that's pretty interesting. I'm going to hold fast to that. Always gave me a sure foundation for my feet. I know I'm planted here. I know God brought me here. It's moving forward. Here we go. Out of the ground the Lord could cause to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. At this time, man was eating from the trees and the plants. This is what he was doing. You will not find anywhere in Scripture, I'm not making some kind of nutritional statement or a statement for being a vegetarian or anything here. I'm simply saying you will see no evidence of them killing animals and having steak or ribs. There's no evidence of that right now. Let's keep moving. It's just an observation that you're making in Scripture, if you don't mind. The tree of the, he said, good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden. Along with the many other trees that were in the garden, this tree of life was in the garden. Well, because you know the end of the story, good for you, right? You know the end of the story. It's not for no reason that that tree of life was put there. It's not for no reason. Here we go. We're going to figure out why is Paul saying what he's saying about authority and about the man. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Both the trees were there. And there was many other trees there. It was a garden. I mean, if I would ask a farmer, those of you who have a backyard farm, how many things are in your garden, you probably would be able to tell me, well, we got asparagus, we got tomatoes, we got, you know, you have all these things in your garden. My topic and where I'm going is, where's this authority come from? Why would Paul say what he said in Timothy and also in 1 Corinthians 11? We didn't go there. Don't think we'll have time for that. Why did he say what he said regarding women and regarding the authority that man has and how the order of God is and what he did with it? He placed him, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And so, verse 10, I'm sorry, I backed up a little bit too far. Now a river flowed. For the few chapters, he's going to talk about four rivers, not important to the narrative, but they are important to Scripture. Fishon, Gihon, Tigris, and the Euphrates River. Verse 15, these rivers fed the garden. We need close rivers of life. We need close, it's spiritual implication. How important is the river of God? God uses rivers to feed the garden. Let's move on a little farther. Then the Lord took man, put him in the garden. I'm sorry, did that already. Verse 18. Nope, not verse 18. I keep walking away from my eyes. So we're going to have to get on the scripture here. Then the Lord took the man, verse 15, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. Just like Paul is doing with Timothy here. He's planted him in Ephesus. He told him to stay there. He told him to stay there. He planted him there, and he was going to nurture the church, and this is how you're going to nurture the church. That's how I'm seeing Timothy. He's giving him instruction just like this. Paul's simply following the scripture. The Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Again, we're not having a barbecue here. Not making a nutritional thing here. I'm just simply saying, this is not what man is doing. This is not what the instruction of God was at this time. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat. Tree of life, you can have all you want. That's what he had. He had life in him. He had all God was openly giving him all he needed. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. That's one of the very most important statements that Adam should and could have, would have remembered. He really needed to remember that. Sometimes somebody will tell you something that's so important, you have to remember that, that Jesus loves you, that he died for you. What are the important things that you have to remember? That God loves you, that he's put faith in you, that you have a good conscience, you've been cleansed. What are the important things that we have to remember that's going to give us stability in Christian walk? These are the things we have to remember. What did the disciples have to remember at the very end of their journey? Go into all the world. Did we forget that? Oh my gosh. Did we forget that that's what Jesus said? Did he change his mind? Did he put another clause sometimes later and said, well, you don't have to work so hard at that. There's a lost and dying world that we know of. People that we encounter, and when opportunity strikes and when the Spirit is moving, we could talk to them about Jesus Christ, and God will open doors and he'll give you the key to their heart and you can lead them in right places. He commanded the man, you will surely die. Verse 18. Now the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper. What time span is here? See, you don't know. So don't even think about it. You just don't know. You don't know how long this was happening. How long was this man alone? Adam. This is who we're talking about, the first Adam. This is who we're talking about here. The authority that he carried to cultivate and manage the garden. This is, you had one thing to do, Adam. This is what it was. I'll make you a super a helper suitable for him. So out of the ground, watch this, out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. That's Janet. That is when the Lord arrested me. Out of the ground, the Lord formed. And this has nothing to do with my message. I'm just trying to say, the Lord will speak to you amazing things. I read that, and instantly, in my spirit, the Lord said to me, what do you think I did to the blind man in John chapter 9? So this blind man was walking around. He was blind, and they brought him to Christ. And in my opinion, it's just my opinion, he didn't have any eyes because of his testimony at the end of his discourse. This is quite a long discourse. Chapter 9 of John. It's almost the whole chapter. Not all of it, but almost. So this man came up. What would happen if a man with just sockets came to you and said, pray for me that I could see? Would that shake your faith? It didn't shake Jesus at all. Because here's what I want to ask you. In the beginning, when God created everything, John 1, in the beginning was, and the Word was, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. So, was God all alone? No. The answer is no. Quickly, no. That's what I said. I said in my spirit, quickly, no. You were there. He watched God form all this out of clay, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. He watched him form, right, Steve? He watched him do it. Jesus was there in the beginning with God. So what does Jesus do in John chapter 9? On the ground, made clay of the spittle. Maybe it was shaped like an eye. Stuck it in the man's head. And said, go wash at the pool of Siloam. The God that invented everything and shaped everything. This is Chinyere's. Chinyere was born without a kidney. And she knew, and her prayer and their faith was, God, you made this. And she says this all the time. You have all the spare parts. Let me step away a little bit. You have all the spare parts. You have all the spare parts for me, oh Lord. They prayed and fast. She went back and had this long story, long faith, long battle. She went back to the Indian doctor who gave her a scan, and all of a sudden, two kidneys was in her body. A miracle of God. Yes, he does creative miracles, and I'm saying John was a creative miracle, but what's interesting was Jesus formed out of the dirt. I thought that it was deeper. For me, that was all of a sudden deeper. Deeper idea and a deeper thought. Let's keep moving. Because, see, that's not my message. The man gave names to the cattle, the bird of the sky. Every beast for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. I'm thinking there was even puppy dogs there. I'm just saying. In today's culture, a lot of puppy dogs replace a woman. Or a man. I'm just saying, in today's culture, oh my gosh, they could take them in the restaurants now. They could take them in Home Depot. You walk around, I'm sitting there on the chair, and I'm sitting there, and I hear this sound, and I look over my shoulder, and I look up, and here's a nostril of a big Great Dane right there in my face, sniffing me. I just got up out of my chair and stepped away, and I'm thinking to myself, I love these dogs that are highly trained. What are they called? Service dogs. Thank you. 100%. I'm on board with any time the animals can help us, you know, with our task, with our moving here and there. That's important in my mind. I'm just saying, the ones that go to the airports and they sniff for drugs, keep drugs out of our place. You know, whatever. Whatever is necessary, find missing children. You take a cadaver dog out and they sniff around and they find these people that are missing, right? This is really important, but not a suitable helpmate for men. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place, and the Lord fashioned into a woman. Where'd the woman come from? Well, my translation and my understanding, he created the woman exactly like he created everything else. If you don't agree, I'm sorry. I don't think he just, it was a magic that she appeared. I think he formed her out of the dirt. It's just, if you don't, it doesn't say it there, but this is how people form arguments, as though he created everything else out of the dirt. Why wouldn't he create this woman out of the dirt? And as Steve was telling me earlier, I just think it's important that you talk about that rib that was in here. There's a lot of big messages. Yep. And the rib was put into her. So the rib was put into her, so she was part of him. And he brought her to the man. The Lord, the Father, the creator of all things, brought the woman to the man. I thought about that stuff all the time when my kids were getting ready to be married. I'm thinking, Lord, you can do this. You can bring the right man to her, to my daughters. And he can, and he will. And you have to believe God for those kinds of things. And the man said, now this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She was taken out of man, as Steve said. So for this reason, the man shall leave his father and his mother. This was at the wedding last night. And be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And man and his wife were both naked. You don't know that. This is Moses writing this after the fact. They were both naked in the garden, but they were covered with the glory of God. They didn't look it naked the way those prisoners were in the Nigerian camps. They were pretty naked. Only a couple of them had clothes on. Now the serpent was more craftier than the beasts of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, God has not said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit, the woman is what Paul says, the woman was deceived. Even though we know a little bit more now, we know that Adam was standing right there with her, right? He had his chance to speak up and he didn't. So I had my chance to speak up the other day, yesterday, and say, Deb, if you don't want a man cutting your hair, then you're going to have to go down for some coffee and disappear out of this building. I was respecting her and I took action, get up and leave. And she came back in a little while. And she got my hairdresser, and it was all good. Happy days. She enjoyed that. The man has to speak up when things are wrong. You see this also in the book of Numbers, where the man has authority in the household. I preached that at my daughter's wedding. The woman said to the serpent, the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat or touch it. Obviously, Adam and Eve had conversation about this. They had to, because she was not told by God. He was told by God. Did he get his story straight? I don't know. There's always some things that are left unconcluded in these details. So, you shall surely not eat of those or touch them or die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. He presented her with this lie. There was never an opposing argument. When we don't have opposing argument, what do we stand on? You have to stand in faith on the truth. This is what we have to do always, because there's always, as Pastor Dan was talking last week, there's arguments out there right now that church is replacing Israel. They're insignificant. They're not insignificant. They're God's people. And they are the general population of the word, God's creation, whom God had used from the days of Abraham to bring about a holy seed, which is going to save us, this Jesus Christ. How significant are they? To me, very significant. And it continued. And those people obviously never read the book of Romans, where Paul specifically gives light to what it's all about. Had they not rejected Christ, what chance would you have had? We were grafted in because they rejected him, which is a beautiful thing. But if they're not into disobedience, if they do not keep pushing God away from their life, if they step in, they will be grafted back in again. That's the book of Romans. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the ability to make your own decisions, pride of life. This is what John talks about. You will surely die. It will make you wise. She took the fruit, ate, and gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. But that doesn't change the authority deal that God has made with Adam. Adam had authority in the garden. He didn't take it. And that authority stayed with him and is with him, is with the man. This is what Paul is referring to. Then both their eyes were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves. They took it upon themselves to take plants and cover themselves. This is a more spiritual truth that keeps unfolding. That was unacceptable to God, that they would take plants and cover themselves with plants. He made a sacrifice. He sacrificed animals, and he took the skin of the animals and covered them. That's outside this realm. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know what? I'm going to pick up on that, because this is starting to be even a more interesting thought, not more important than the authority that a man has that was given him by God that can never be usurped by anybody. And especially, to be honest with you and to be kind with you, women do not have that capacity to do that. To usurp the authority that God has given the man, the woman can't do that. And that's what Paul is really talking about. How did it all begin? God gave authority to Adam in the garden. That's how it began. But doctrines and philosophies of men have turned it into something outside. Wearing of hats, clothings, articles of clothings, which doesn't make you holy. What you talk about, Paul even brings up another fact about athletics, making yourself fit. Pursue godliness, he says. It's all things. It's godliness. It will increase all things to you. Father, we thank you for your righteousness, your true holiness. Father, your ways are higher than our ways, because you look at things spiritually, we look at things naturally. We don't understand, but you enlighten us. You inspire us. So, Father, let us join with your word. Hold fast to the faithful teaching of faith, hope, love, a good conscience towards God and men. And we thank you for these opportunities to hear your word and to grow and to be challenged, Father, in the things that we think about. Measuring the things that we don't agree with your word, Father, and you will instruct us in those things. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. Amen.